We started a couple of class times ago into this portion in Colossians 3 where it deals directly with our relationships with other people in the body, other personalities. Starts in verse 18 and goes through verse 1 of chapter 4. And we pointed out that the fact that it starts with the wife is appropriate because Eve was made to be a help or an aid for Adam. Interesting that the Lord saw that Adam needed help. So I'm glad he made Eve to help him because he needed help. We pointed that out. And we're told here in verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And that word submit is number 5293 in the Strong's Greek. And it means to place or arrange in order under something or someone. If you turn over, well, let's have somebody go to Ephesians 5. We'll find this same thought addressed to Ephesian saints here in verse 5 of Ephesians. Whoever gets there, verses 22 through 24.
"Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything."
Okay. So this word submit is also related. Let's have somebody go to Hebrews 13, someone to 1 Corinthians 16. This word is also related to number 5226, a very similar word, which means to yield or submit under. And whoever's in Hebrews 13, verse 17.
"Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you."
Okay. And again, as I brought out last time we met, if you take nothing else out of this, these thoughts about relationships with other people here in the body, remember that whether you're a wife, a husband, a child, whatever, the submitting yourself to someone else when it's appropriate and scriptural is neither the taking of an inferior place or the renouncing of your own abilities. It has nothing to do with either of those. All right? Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 16.
"Watch ye steadfast in the faith. Lift ye like men, be strong. Let your things be done with charity. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephen, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephen and Achaia's, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied."
Okay, so here you have a group of people, apparently a household, maybe a family, that Paul says they addicted themselves to the ministry to the saints. And he said, for that reason and that reason alone, submit to them. And as we get into this a little further with the husbands, we'll see more of what this entails. Also, I wanted to read to you from one commentator concerning that first word submit, number 5293, as well as the other one. And let me turn there real quick. Okay. All right. This is the 5293. It's the Greek word hupotasso, if you want to look it up. But in discussing the word, the commentator says here, in the relation of a wife to her husband, in this relationship, in these verses, the duty of the wife to submit herself to her own husband is clearly enunciated, and you can look at Galatians 3, 27 through 29, and 1 Peter 3, 7 if you want to. Although there is an undoubted spiritual equality between men and women, there remain physical, positional, and functional differences. These are designated functions for a husband and a wife, which man cannot change because God has ordained them. Any endeavor to effect change will bring frustration, vanity, and emptiness. And you'll find this in Romans 8:20. God has made one woman to become a wife to one man, and she is so constituted by God himself. But this is not due to her being inferior to her husband, for they are both equal before God. It is a willing personal subjection demonstrated in Ephesians 5:21. The word translated one to another, indicating equality of all concerned. In society, all humans, all men and women in various positions of leadership or following and dependence are equal, yet their functions vary and their responsibilities are diverse. We are all equal before God and the laws of society, and yet we have varying functions and responsibilities. If we accept certain functions under a fellow human, we must subject ourselves to that individual to accomplish a common goal. So it is with a wife placing herself in the proper and divinely fitted position under her husband. Only a wife can bear children, and to do this, she must subject herself to her husband. And that's this Greek word here, number 5293. The functions are equally important, although different. And they are different not because we want them to be, but because God made them to be so. Let's see. Okay, and then the other word was number 5219, a related word to that, that also gets translated submit in some cases. He says here, this word is used of the obedience children render to their parents, and you'll find that in Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3:20. This reference springs from their sense of duty toward and dependence upon their parents. The same verb is used of the servile attitude rendered by slaves to their masters, and that's in Ephesians 6:5 and Colossians 3:22. They must obey by virtue of their subordinated position. However, in the New Testament, when the response of a wife to her husband is in view, it is hupotasso, the previous word that I gave you, 5293, which is most often employed. It means to place under the rank of another or to put in submission. This position is expressed in 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The verb hupotasso can be used in the active transitive sense. In such a case, it would have a direct object and would mean to subdue and place someone in their proper position. In this sense, the verb is used in 1 Corinthians 15:27, where Paul speaks of God the Father at the end time subjugating all things, including death and Satan, under his feet. Hupotasso, in its active transitive form, is never used of a husband with his wife being the direct object, what we just discussed here about God the Father submitting everything. Instead, the Apostle Paul commands husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's Ephesians 5:25. Loving means discerning your wife's need and meeting it as only you as a husband can meet it. And remember that as the church is imperfect and needs forgiveness, so does your wife. Guys, Joe. Do not take the role of God in your relationship with your wife. Okay? So, thought those were praise interesting the Lord. Comments.
Praise. I like to tell my husband that the wife is the weaker vessel.
That's right.
Right.
That's right. Absolutely. Weaker, but not inferior. Okay? So, the next admonition is directed to husbands. And I found it, I guess, somewhat depressing in this sense. I thought, how sad that the Christian man, especially a race course runner, made in Jesus' image, would have to be admonished or even reminded not only to love, but also not to be bitter towards his spouse. We are the image of Christ himself. So I found that kind of depressing that that has to be brought up. But nevertheless, here it is. Let's have somebody go to Ephesians 5 and someone to Romans 13 and someone back to Hebrews 13. Jesus' love for his body, especially the rib portion, never varies in the slightest. And the love referred to here is number 25 in the Strong's Greek. It's the word agapao. It means to esteem or love, indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in someone. It's what we refer to as divine love. Okay? Whereas in Ephesians 5, read verses 25 through 29 for us.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
Okay. Go ahead.
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church.
Okay, through 29. All right. So, there's, in plain words, there's how Jesus loves the church. That's our standard and our example. All right. Now, this word obviously differs from the Greek word philio, which is number 5368 if you want to look it up. Philio means to love, indicating feelings, warm affection, or the kind of love expressed by a kiss. Now, in verse 19 here of Colossians 3, this word against, where it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, that's number 4314 in the Strong's Greek, and it means toward. And the Greek word expresses dependence on or a relation with someone, the pertaining or belonging in any way to a person. So ultimately, this attitude extends to others just besides just our spouses. It's not limited to the husband-wife relation. It applies to anyone. Okay? And if you think about what Paul is saying there, love them and be not bitter against them. And ultimately, if you go back a few verses, Paul talks about having bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And if you think about relationships with other people in the body, this attitude, there's a thought here that's going to come out in a minute. We haven't got to it yet, but I'll just bring it out now. Also, the idea of esteeming someone. Remember where Paul says, esteem others better than yourselves? That's a form of submitting, of placing yourself under. So if we think about esteeming, I don't need to see a show of hands, but how many in here esteemed the likes of Sister McGuire before she went home? No hands. Just think about it. If you didn't, do you realize that was your loss? What about Brother McLam? What about Brother Ken? Okay? If you didn't esteem them while you could, it was your loss because they're gone now, in a sense. So, rather than leave you depressed, let me give you some hope. What about that saint that can't seem to do anything but whatever annoys you? Okay. You can esteem them now.
Yes, yes, yes.
The opportunity is yours.
Okay.
What about that brother or sister that you think offended you or did you wrong at some point? You can esteem them now. It's your loss if you don't. What about that saint that every time you see them or they come into your mind, you think of them as a dweezil or a dweeb or whatever word you want to use? You can esteem them now. And before I forget, you heard our pastor say it this morning, and I'm in full agreement with it, because as the Lord puts me up here and I give you these lessons, I hope you realize and are aware that I'm not teaching you out of my vast experience or in a walk with the Lord or my vast knowledge of the Scriptures. I am sharing with you what the Lord is dealing with me. I haven't achieved or attained any more than Paul said he did at one point. So the things that I'm sharing with you that the Lord gives me to present to you are things that he's dealing with me too. So bear that in mind. Okay. Now think about this. This admonition to men, to husbands, also requires their submission to the will and word of God at the same time. Whoever's in Romans 13, read the first two verses for us.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resideth, the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Sorry, that's it. That's two.
Is that through two?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So you see, those that are here encouraged to, if you will, love and show compassion are themselves subject to someone. Okay? In this case, it's to the Lord and to His Word. And just in passing, that word damnation there in Romans 13:2, the new creation can't be cursed, can't be damned. The word is better translated judgment or retribution, which is very possible for a believer that gets stiff-necked. And that word higher there, where it talks about higher power, it means just exactly that, a superior or higher something. It's number 5242 if you want to look it up. If somebody's in Hebrews 13, read verse 7 for us.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation.
Okay. And then verse 17, Hagen.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
And verse 24.
Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you.
Okay. What did you find in common in those three verses?
Submit yourself. Submit yourself to
the phrase rule over.
Yes.
Okay. And we're encouraged in three different things there. That phrase is number 2233, if you want to look it up, and in the Strong's Greek. And it doesn't mean quite what you might think. It means to lead or go before or to lead the way. And if you think about it, let's just take our pastor as an example. Everybody at one time or another has had preacher's itch. The Lord has shown you something that you just can't wait to share with everybody else. But have you stopped to realize that getting behind that pulpit is only a small part of it? The stuff that the pastor is required to deal with goes a lot further than that. And I, for one, hope I never get put in that position apart from the Lord, because he will be the only enabling.
Yeah, that's right.
But trust me when I say that's you right. Don't want that position. It takes God's enabling and his desire to fill that position. So that word rule over there doesn't mean a dictator. It means the person that the Lord has selected and enabled to lead. And that's not a, in and of itself, it's not a pleasant job. Okay? All right, James?
You know, I was thinking about that word bitter. And I know Adam and Eve were a type of something. And in their innocence, I was just thinking how he must have felt when Eve was deceived, but he entered into it. And I was just thinking how, but I got it. When you said that agape love, but I'm thinking about that 1 Corinthians 13 love, and you mentioned about esteeming those and being angry. And if anybody should have been angry, it should have been Joseph. And what his brothers did to him, you know. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking how, in the end, he said what he said. How he reconciled all of that, and it was no bitterness or animosity, anger, or whatever. And he said God meant it for good. Mm-hmm. And he could esteem all what he had to deal with. But I was just trying to put that love in there. And like now, Adam was innocent. He didn't know anything, I guess, about being bitter, anything like that. And I'm in reverse. But Joseph, he knew something about. You understand? He's human. Mm-hmm. But how God, how the love, that agape love, would work in him, and how he could actually esteem everything that God had allowed to come upon him. For his good. It's that love. You know, you hear so much about in the first it thinks or it believes, thinketh not evil, rejoices not in it, make God, but coming to that.
Yep.
But Adam, he as far as his wife, he must have really loved her. with something. I'm not going to miss that.
Guarantee you he did. Guarantee you he did. And talking about Joseph, what I just said about a place of leadership. Joseph, look at the place of leadership Joseph wound up in. As a Pharaoh, or a second to Pharaoh, he had the power of life and death over the people. All he had to do was raise an eyebrow. Okay? But look at the training, i.e. the enabling that he went through before he came to that place. So when his brother stood before him, it's not hard to them to understand the compassion that was there. Not because what they had done was right, but because of the training, the enabling that God gave him over those 17 years to be a leader, not a dictator, not an executor, but a leader and an example. Okay? All right. Now, so this word means to lead or go before. But if somebody will go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and read verses 12 and 13.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves.
Okay. Now here's the interesting part. This word that in three times in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 was translated rule over. Here, it's that word esteem. According to the dictionary, esteem means respect, admiration, appreciation, reverence, deference, or honor. So I go back again to the fact that this word that the Holy Ghost had Paul use here, this word against, isn't limited to a wife. It applies to every relationship in the body. We are to esteem one another. Is that what it said there in 1 Thessalonians 5? Who read that? Read it again, Sean.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves.
Did it say esteem them? Uh-huh. It did? You sure?
Yeah.
Or did it say esteem them very highly?
Very highly.
Okay. Well, that phrase very highly in the Greek, it's huper ek perissos. And it means exceedingly above and beyond exceedingly or superabundantly. That is how we need to look on and treat one another, regardless of whether that person is, quote, above you in the Lord or below you. And this all goes back to what our pastor was talking about this morning. Grace for grace and love. The Lamb's wife is going to love like he does.
Amen.
So, to esteem one another very highly, exceedingly superabundantly. Okay, that's going to be the evidence that we have the love that we should there. Incidentally, I just want to throw this in here. A couple of weeks ago, as the Lord was giving me the notes for this portion, I came across a real interesting article about a Colonel Robin Olds. He was a colonel in the Air Force. He has since retired as a general. But this man was in World War II, he got his start in World War II. He was an ace in World War II twice over. In other words, two separate times, he shot down more than five enemy planes. And that's a very high and pretty rare honor among flyers. So he already was a two-time World War II ace. And he got posted to command a squadron in Vietnam in about 1966, 1967. And he went over there and took command of that squadron, and he immediately placed himself on the flight schedule as a rookie pilot under officers junior to himself. Now imagine that. Here's the colonel, the head of the squadron, and he goes over there and he puts himself into the flight schedule underneath the lieutenants and the captains and whatever else that were junior to him. Why did he do that? He did that, and then he challenged them to train him properly because he told them, I will soon be leading you. I have to know what I'm doing. So here's your opportunity to teach me. And I just thought that was a remarkable for, who knows, a natural man, maybe not even a believer, to have that kind of wisdom and insight to realize that, hey, I can't lead if I don't know what I'm doing. And so I'm going to get under you. I'm going to submit under my inferiors and let them show me how to lead so I do it right. I thought that was pretty remarkable. And what a tremendous lesson for us. Okay. The next one here that Paul deals with are children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This word obey here is number 5219, and it means literally to hear from a position under or beneath. And obviously it doesn't mean just to hear in terms of a sensation. It means to hear and take heed, to hear and understand and take heed. In other words, it denotes an obedience which springs from a sense of dependence upon the parents. Okay? And again, can we as adults completely escape from this? I mean, are any of us dependent on somebody that's placed over us in the body?
Sure.
Yeah, we have a shepherd that's been placed over us. And again, we are to submit to that authority because we read one scripture there where he is held accountable for us. And Paul says we should behave in such a way that his shepherding is done with a sense of joy rather than a sense of grief. Because what did Paul say? He's going to suffer for it?
No, we are.
No.
We
will. All right? Okay. Well, children, obey your parents in all things. It's very interesting here. The word in is not en like we usually see in the Greek. To go into something or to be under something. It's that Greek word kata, number 2596. Very common word and very common prefix. And here, it's used because it emphasizes being under, in other words, in subjection to. So kata becomes an emphasizer in this case. It means below or under. But it also serves many times as an emphasizer. So here it's an emphasizer of the fact of being in subjection to. Children, obey your parents in all things. All right? Let's have somebody go to Ephesians 6 and someone to Luke 2. And it shouldn't surprise us that Paul says here, in keeping with the theme of the epistle, that Christ is all and in all. It shouldn't surprise us that Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things. Okay, it's going to glorify the Lord if the subjection is in all things and not just some things. Whoever gets to Ephesians 6, read the first three verses for us.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is in the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Okay. Now, the first thing I would point out to you about this is that it occurs here in the book of Ephesians. What is Ephesians about? Those seated in the heavenlies? Race course runners? So, it's not an admonition to second-class Christians. It's an admonition to the horses. Okay? And on top of that, it's not just a blanket statement of obey or else. Paul points out there's a promise connected to it. Okay? A promise to have a long life. Now, I think most of us in here are at the age where we don't particularly want to be around much longer. But maybe our children have a little different view of it. Okay? So, something to think about there. Having a long life. Being in subjection to. Whoever's in Luke 2, read verses 49 through 51.
And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and man.
Isn't that an interesting episode? The Lord had reached that place in his development as a human being that he realized it was time for him to be about his father's business, the real reason he was here. And we read in other places where he set his face like a flint. He wasn't going to be turned from that purpose. And yet, in God's order of things, the fact that he was still subject to his parents, it says right there in that portion, he was subject to them. When they said, you know, now's not the time. You need to come with us. He was subject to them. And I think that's pretty amazing.
And it was for another 18 years.
Exactly. Yeah. And here's God who created them and put them in their place, so to speak. And yet he was subject to them.
Amen.
He who had infinite knowledge beyond theirs, infinite experience beyond theirs. Amen. Dumb little pieces of clay. And yet he was willing to be subject to them. Okay? All right. Fatherhood is the next thing in line for instruction. There in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now this, again, on the surface, could seem a little strange, being written to race course runners. What full overcoming father in his right mind is going to go around provoking his children to anger. But we need to look a little deeper. The attitude toward our children is to be much the same as for our wives. Our attitude should be towards their instruction, their guidance, and correction. And while unwavering and firm, it should be with affection and kindness, lest they be discouraged. Now that word discouraged is number 2042 in the Strong's Greek. And it means to stir to anger. But it also means to be, or to create a state of discouragement. And that word discouraged there is number 20 in the Strong's Greek. It means to be disheartened or spiritless, to be despondent or lose courage. So it's not so much the idea of speaking to or treating our children in such a way that they become enraged, but rather discouraging them. Everybody in here knows of at least one case where a young person has taken their life. And you know that has to happen because of an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. And when we stop and think how the Lord treats us, how we're encouraged every moment of every day, we're encouraged. And if you didn't get a scrap of encouragement from the sermon this morning, I'm sorry. There was plenty of it there. But reflect on how the Lord treats us, treats you and me individually, and speaks to us. Does he ever address us in such a way as to tear us down? No. Does he ever speak to us or treat us in such a way as to try to humiliate us? No.
No.
There was some discussion at lunch today of an incident that occurred recently concerning the disciplining of a child. And there's a principle, I don't know if you're aware of it, just kind of as an aside, but many people over the years have learned the wisdom of praising publicly,
sure,
but punishing or correcting privately.
Yeah. Sure.
Okay. Just, like I say, kind of as an aside. But you think, again, the reflection should be then that if children are going to obey us as unto the Lord, as parents, then our role then has to be a reflection of how the Lord treats us, speaks to us. It must be a direct reflection of that. Somebody said that something to the effect of, in many cases, we may be the only Bible that the sinner sees. What about our children? We may be the only example of the Word of God, of the grace of God. And our pastor has spoken so much lately about mercy. We may be the only or the best examples of the mercy of God. That doesn't mean that we let them get away with things they shouldn't get away with. But are we under the Lord? Are we in the business of tearing down or building up?
Building up.
Building up.
Amen.
Okay? So we look to how the Lord the example of how the Lord guides and corrects us and seeks our good. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Psalm 84 and someone to John 17. And whoever gets to Psalm 84, verse 11.
For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
Okay. No good thing will he withhold. And that can be a correction, course correction, if you will, just as much as it can be something a lot more pleasant. All right? If it's for our good, he wants to, and he's going to do his best to see that we have it. Another example. Jesus never teases us, and he never humiliates us. And his word is always true and always fulfilled, always kept. Let's go to Psalm 138, someone, and read verse 2.
I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified my word above all thy name.
Okay. The psalmist couldn't help but praise the Lord for his truth and the fact that he always honored his word. John 17, whoever's there, verse 17.
Thy truth. Thy word is true.
Okay. There's no falsehood in Jesus' word to us.
Mm-hmm.
And again, let's let that be an example to how we address, if you will, our children, how we raise our children. Our word, and again, we're human. We're going to fail.
Yes.
But at least let's have it as our intention and our desire that our word is always going to be true.
That's right. Amen.
It's always going to be kept.
Amen.
And yes, the Lord is going to be faithful to let our children see that we are just flesh and blood.
Amen.
We are going to fall flat on our face sometimes.
Amen.
But there's grace for that too.
Yes.
Okay, well, we're going to end a little early tonight, but I think this is a good stopping place. Hope it's been a blessing to you.
It has.